Well, good afternoon once again. Another great Sabbath day. A little rainy here, but still a beautiful Sabbath day wherever you're at. Good to see everybody today, everybody on the internet. And I'm going to get right into it. You know, we all have a history. You, me, people out there in the lobby, people out there on the street, all the nations of the world, all of us have a history. And I don't know about you all, but I find history to be pretty interesting. And I've also seen a lot of people in the church are interested in history. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. It seems to be like a thing. And, of course, my wife and I have done some history research on both of our families. And it's pretty amazing some of the things that you can find out. And today's technology provides a great way to find out about your history. Things that weren't even possible to do 50 years ago or so. All kinds of information right there at your fingertips is just a click of a mouse button. And one good example of some of that information, after doing some pretty extensive research on her family, my wife found out that one of her ancestors that lived in the 1700s was a very good friend with one of the presidents of the United States, George Washington. They even carved their initials together in a bridge in Virginia. And, I mean, you can find out some pretty amazing stuff. That's just mind-blowing stuff to me. And that's what I want to talk about today is our family history, yours and mine and everybody in this great nation. And I planned on doing this for some time, and it finally came up that it's a pretty good time to do it. So I want to get started with this today, and I imagine it's going to take two or three, maybe more to cover everything that I want to cover. And, of course, you know by the title that this is going to be a sermon about the United States and Britain in prophecy. And I almost called it that, but I didn't want to call it the same name, so I changed the title a little bit. If you haven't read the book in a while, hopefully this will jog your memory about the book that Mr. Armstrong wrote. And maybe you want to go read it again. There's tons of information in this book about where we as a people came from. About our history. And this information is something that was lost a long time ago. Our identity of a nation was completely lost. And nobody out there in the world understands who we are. And even though this information has been free to the public for decades, Mr. Armstrong talked about this on a radio broadcast years ago, Radio Church of God. And the information's still out there. The books that Mr. Armstrong wrote about the identity of the United States and Britain are still freely available to the public on a lot of websites. But people don't believe it. They won't read it and they won't believe it. They will not accept the truth about who we are and where we came from because people of today are pretty convinced that we're all just Gentiles. And I think that the main reason why they tend to believe that is because if they agree that we are who we know we are, the 10 tribes of Israel, then that would mean that they would have some sort of responsibility to live a certain way of life instead of the way of life that they've been living. And that's just my personal belief on that. But they definitely will not accept who we are as a nation. So let's get into this thing today, because it's good to be reminded of who we are from time to time, even though we all know that, but it's still good to go back and look at it and be reminded of it. Maybe it'll jumpstart your memory about certain things. So I'm going to start off with some very basic genealogy of who the people were that we came from. And of course, we all know that all this begins with the very first man created, Adam. And then in Genesis chapter 5, if you want to turn there and just follow along, I'm not going to go through all of this record or genealogy, because there's a ton of it. There's a lot of it. It'd be a sermon just going over all these names. So I'm just going to kind of skim along the top of it, just so we all get a pretty good idea of this vast record of genealogy that's recorded here in the Bible. So we're in Genesis chapter 5, and in verse 3, we see that at a very young and tender age of 130 years, Adam, the first man, begat a son named Seth. He named him Seth. And then in verse 6, Seth had a son named him Enosh. Then in verse 9, Enosh had a son named Cainan. And then in verse 12, Cainan had a son named Mahalalel. And I might butcher some of these names, so if I do, forgive me. Then in verse 15, Mahalalel had a son named Jared. And I just noticed Jared, that's about the only normal name that I can recognize in here. And then in verse 18, Jared had a son named Enoch. Verse 21, Enoch had a son named Methuselah. And notice in verse 22, it says that Enoch walked with God. He was a righteous man. He obeyed God. And then, going down verse 25, Methuselah had a son named Lamech. Verse 29, Lamech had a son named Noah. So we're getting to more familiar names here. And look at chapter 6 and verse 9. And verse 9 of chapter 6 says, "This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God." And this brings me to an interesting point. Prior to Abraham, there are only three men mentioned in the whole Bible that were accepting of God's way of life. Prior to Abraham, just three men. One, Abel, was called righteous. Two, Enoch walked with God. And three, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And says that he also walked with God, or he obeyed God. Only three men out of the whole world. And then, of course, Noah had three sons named Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And we see that in Genesis 6 and verse 10. And then we go into chapter 7. We go into the story of Noah building the ark, and then the great flood that killed everyone on earth except for everyone aboard the ark, which was Noah, Noah's wife, his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and then, of course, his sons' wives. And then on down in chapter 8, the floodwaters receded and they all leave the ark. And in chapter 10, in verse 22, Shem, one of the sons of Noah, had a son named Ephraxad. So we're going to continue on with the genealogy here. This is after the flood. And there's a lot of these names again, so I'm going to move right along with the names. Then Ephraxad had Selah. Selah had Eber. Eber had Peleg. Peleg had Reu. Reu had Serug. And then in chapter 11, verse 22, Serug had Nahor. Verse 24, Nahor had a son named Terah. And we're finally getting down to the end of this. And at 70 years old, in verse 26, Terah had a son and named him Abram. We are the sons and daughters of Abraham. This is our family history. So that's why I thought it'd be important to go through all these names. If you're wondering, you know, why did I go? It's because it's our people. It's our history. This is our family record. We are the sons and daughters of Abraham. And all of you know this, but the world out there, they don't know this. They don't understand that. Not only do they not know it, but they refuse to accept it. And that's what the United States and Britain and prophecy is all about. God revealed this very important, forgotten truth to Herbert Armstrong And then he, Herbert Armstrong, passed that vital truth on to us. Herbert Armstrong restored that truth and many other truths to God's people. Now, Abram was an important man. He was an important man to God. Why? Because God chose Abraham and he called him. Just like he did all of us here today. He called each and every one of us. Just like we heard Mr. Armstrong, just about every video of his, he says, "No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him." God chose and called Abraham just like he did us. God saw something in Abraham. He saw something he could work with in Abraham. Because God has a plan. He has a master plan for all mankind. And he called Abraham for his purpose, for that plan. To carry out his master plan just like he did with us. He called us for a purpose because he saw something in us that he could use for his work. That's why we're all here today. But God had to test Abraham, just like he tests us, same way. And we see this in Genesis chapter 12, if you'll turn over there. We're going to go over this great test of Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to begin in verse 1. "Now the Eternal had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you.'" This is the test part. But then there's something else here to take note of in verse 2. "I will make a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And one very important thing to notice here, this is also a twofold promise that God made to Abraham, or at this point, Abram. One, "I will make you a great nation," is a promise of race. The national material promise that his flesh-born children should become a great nation, race. And two, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." A spiritual promise of grace. And then this same promise was repeated in Genesis chapter 22. If you'll go over there. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18. "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." In your seed refers to Christ, as we all know. And we can prove this in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. If you'll go over there. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8 and also verse 16. We're going to read verse 8 first. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8 says, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.'" And then in verse 16, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." He does not say "and to seeds," plural, as of many, but as of one, "and to your seed, who is Christ." Now, the churches of the world claim that the promises is talking about a promise of going to heaven when you die. And that is wrong, as we all know. They completely miss the fact that God gave Abraham a promise of physical race as well as spiritual grace. They think that it's all spiritual promises going to heaven. And then we see these promises explained in greater detail in Genesis chapter 17, if you'll go over there. We're going to flip-flop through the scriptures here quite a bit. Genesis chapter 17. And we're going to begin in verse 1. When Abraham was 99 years old, verse 1, the Eternal appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. Now these verses reveal some very important information. In verse 1, God makes his promise to Abraham conditional. God is telling Abraham, if you live a certain way, the way that I tell you to live, and be blameless, then I will bless you with this promise. And this is just more proof that God wants us all to live a certain way of life, a way that is opposite of the ways of the world. He wants us to live a life of obedience to Him. And again, this is more evidence that completely blows apart the theory of the worldly churches of, in order to be a Christian, you really don't have to do anything. We're all saved by grace. God told Abraham to be blameless. And you can't be blameless and not do anything. To be blameless takes a lot of work and effort, as we all know. God tells Abraham to walk before me and be blameless. What does it mean to walk before God? Now keep your finger here where you're at and turn to Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 23. And this is what God is telling Jeremiah to say to the Jews. So this is actually what God is saying to the Jews through Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 23. But this is what I commanded them, saying, Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. And this is almost exactly what God told Abraham. Obey my voice and walk in all the ways. What ways? The ways that I have commanded you. And what are the ways that He commanded them that He is talking about here? All of God's commands that we see in the Old Testament. And a good example of this is Leviticus chapter 23. If you'll turn over there real quick. I'm not going to give you a chance to get sleepy this time. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 1. And the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, The feast of the Eternal, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. Now we all know that Leviticus chapter 23 is God giving His holy feast days to the children of Israel. And we see here in verse 1 that this is God talking to Moses. And then at the end of verse 2, God says to Moses, These are my feasts. And then in verse 4, God says, These are holy convocations. So now we see that all of the feast days are holy. Anything holy only comes from God and no man. Man cannot make anything holy. Not even Herbert Armstrong. Even though some people think that he did, he didn't. He didn't make anything holy. God makes things holy. And look at the end of verse 14. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. And of course, this is talking about one of God's feast days. And this is a commandment from God. God is commanding to His people, keep this feast day as well as all the rest of them. Forever. Not just the one time, but forever. And this is part of what constitutes what God told Abraham. And walk in all the ways that I have commanded you. This is part of what that means. And that's why we keep all of God's commandments and all of His holy days. because we want to be like Abraham and walk in all the ways that God commanded us. Because we want to be God's people. The people of the world think that they're already God's people by grace without having to do anything. But that's not what the Bible says, as we can plainly see. And that's not what God says. Now, back to Genesis chapter 17. I hope your finger was still there. And look at verse 2 again. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. God tells Abraham that if he, Abraham, lives up to his end of the deal, which includes being completely obedient to God and walking in all of God's ways, that God will make a covenant between him and God. Covenant is a contract. When you go buy a house or a car, you make a covenant between you and the bank. And to make this covenant, both parties, you and the bank, have to agree on something. So, if you buy a house or a car, the covenant between you and the bank would be that you agree to make X amount of payments to the bank, and the bank agrees that when you finish your payments that you agreed to make, then the bank will give you the house or the car, whichever one it is, in return. And this is the same deal that God made with Abraham. You walk in all of my ways and be blameless, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And then look at verse 4 again. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. So now God says, my covenant is with you. So both parties agreed on a contract. And now God gives an even deeper explanation of what he meant by, I will multiply you exceedingly. Because now God says, and you shall be a father of many nations. This is more than one nation. This is many nations. And this is another thing that the world is very confused about. God's people are not just the Jews that we see over in the land of Israel today. God's people are many nations, just like he promised Abraham. And then this is also where God changed Abram's name to Abraham, which means father of many nations. And then look at verse 6. We're still in chapter 17. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations, plural, of you, and kings, also plural, meaning more than one, shall come from you. And again, God is talking here about more than one nation. And also, kings shall come from Abraham, both plural, meaning more than one. And these nations and kings shall come out of physical Abraham. Or, you could say, out of his bloodline. Not literally out of Abraham, but out of his bloodline. So we can easily see that this is not talking about Christ, which would be one descendant, but it's talking about many descendants. And God is not talking about his church, because God's church is not divided into many nations. God is still talking of his promise to Abraham of race and not grace. In verse 7, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and their descendants, again descendants plural, after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. And then in verse 8, also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now God is going into even more detail of the covenant that is between him and Abraham. God is still detailing more of what he will give to Abraham and his descendants if Abraham is obedient to God and is blameless before God. Verse 9. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. And notice once again that God is including the descendants of Abraham in this promise of land. He's talking about the promise of land here. And God also says, throughout their generations, plural, more than one generation. Now, how much land was God talking about? Because some worldly scholars argue that God only promised Abraham a small plot of land, only 2 foot by 6 foot. And then you have some other nations in the Middle East, mostly the enemies of the nation of Israel today, that say that Israel has absolutely no claim to the land that they're on today. Well, what about that? How much land was God talking about? And where exactly is the land that God promised Abraham and his descendants? Remember it, and will multiply you exceedingly. And then in verse 4, God tells Abram, and you shall be a father of many nations. So evidently, there are a lot of people who are involved in these promises that God made to Abraham. So God would have to be talking about quite a bit of land. And one more question that we can all ask about this is it God's land to give to Abraham in the first place? I mean, it should be, right? Because God is the creator of all things. So naturally, the first thing that comes to mind is, yeah, God is the creator of all things, so everything is His. Well, let's back that up with Scripture. If you go to Psalms chapter 89, Psalms chapter 89 and verse 11. The heavens are yours, the earth is also yours, the world and all its fullness. You have founded them. And then let's go to Job chapter 41. Job chapter 41 and verse 11. Who has preceded me that I should pay him? Everything under heaven is mine. Of course, this is God talking. And not only that, but God says that even the precious metals in the earth are His even. In Haggai, let's turn back over there. Haggai chapter 2. Even the precious metals in the ground. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 8 says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Eternal of Hosts. So it's very easy to prove that God does own everything that we can see, even the things that we can't see, the gold in the ground, the silver in the ground. And then by knowing that important fact, we can agree that we really don't own anything. We can go to the bank, we can borrow a bunch of money, we can buy a lot of things, we can buy houses, cars, buy up hundreds or even thousands of acres of land if we want. The bank can give us deeds that say that we own them, but we never do really own them. We're just really just borrowing them and using them while we're alive here on earth. And nothing more. God is the real owner of all things. He created all things. So what about the land? How much land was God talking about? Now, in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 8 that we read a minute ago, God told Abraham, also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan. But now have a look in chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 18. On the same day, the Eternal made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land. And here's the description. From the river of Egypt, which today is known as the Nile River, to the great river, the river Euphrates. Now that's a whole lot of land. Certainly not a 2-foot by 6-foot square. And just to give you some perspective of how much that land is, my wife is sharing this picture, this map, and I had her share it so the people online can see it on their computer screen. And she's going to point out with her mouse for the people in the meeting room. This down through here is the Nile River. It goes through Egypt. This way over here is the Euphrates River. Comes through Iraq. This is all the land that God promised Abram and his descendants. This little bitty piece right here is Israel today. Little bitty. God promised all this. Now, if you were to drive from point A to point B, that's all right. If you were to drive from the Euphrates River to the Nile, between the two rivers, the trip would be 1,168 miles. Now, that didn't look that far, but it's that far. Now, to put that into perspective, if you were to drive across Texas from north to south, the trip would be 801 miles. From east to west would be 773 miles. And Texas is a big state. So that's just to give you a little perspective of how big of an area that is. That's bigger than the state of Texas. 1,168 miles between the two points. And then look at Genesis chapter 28. That's definitely not a 2-foot by 6-foot square. Genesis chapter 28 and in verse 14. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, God is talking here to Jacob, Abraham's son. But the descendants that he's talking about are the same descendants that he was talking about with Abraham. They're the same people. And he's telling Jacob that they will be so many in number, they will be as the dust of the earth, spreading to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south. And again, God is talking about a lot of people here. Not just one small family under one roof, but nations of people, many nations. But then you have scoffers who say that this is talking about only about the Jews. But the Jews have never been more than one nation. And that's the nation of Israel today. And God promised many nations. But one thing stood in between Abraham and these promises that God made. That two-letter word, if. If Abraham lived a certain way, and if Abraham obeyed God, then, and only then, God would bless Abraham with these promises. So how did God know that Abraham would live up to his end of the bargain? Well, there's only one way to find out. God would test Abraham. And he did just that. And we read about that in Genesis chapter 22, if you'll turn over there. And I know it hadn't been that long since we went over this. I'll go over it again. The test of Abraham, Genesis chapter 22, and we're going to begin in verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. That old country word yonder, it's in the Bible. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. He even bound him. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But then the angel of the Eternal called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son Isaac. Now this might seem a little drastic, but God had to know if Abraham had the faith in God to obey him no matter what God commanded him to do. No matter what the circumstance was, even if Abraham didn't understand why God wanted him to do it, Abraham just knew that he had to do it no matter what, because God told him to. And that's exactly what God wants from all of us and his people. He wants us to be obedient to him no matter what, even if we really don't understand why. We will do it because he commanded us to. And he tests us every day to find that out, to see if we will be just as obedient as Abraham was and have the faith that Abraham had in God. Verse 14. And Abraham called the name of this place, the Eternal will provide. And it is said to this day, in the mount of the Eternal it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Eternal called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Eternal, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Why? Because you have obeyed my voice. So now, after Abraham showed God that he was obedient under any circumstance, the promises that he made to Abraham was no longer conditional, but was now unconditional. And that's exactly what God is looking for in all of us. He is looking for someone who will be obedient to him under any circumstance. And there are not a lot of people in the world today who is. People will look in their Bible. Preachers will even preach their Bible, or at least they say they do, but they refuse to obey or even believe anything that's in it. And instead, a lot of times, they'll just make up what they claim is in it. this lady at work one day told me that, you know, Saturday is the right day to go to church on. She actually said, you're right. Now, she's a Protestant that goes to church on Sunday. And, of course, any other time the doors are open there in the church. And I said, really? Then why do you and a lot of other people go to church on Sunday? And she said, well, I guess it's because we've just always went to church on Sunday. Now, knowing what God says was the right thing to do, to go to church on the seventh day of the week, because she told me, you're right. But people choose to not believe God. They choose human tradition rather than the commands of God. They're worshiping God in vain. And this is not just a today thing. Very few men have ever believed what God said. If you'll turn to John chapter 8, we're going to see an example of that. Mr. Armstrong was just talking about this too. John chapter 8, and look at we're going to begin in verse 30. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. This is Jesus, and he's talking to some Jews there at the temple there in Jerusalem. And among them were scribes and Pharisees. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, again, they believed him, if you abide my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say we will be made free? So right away they begin to argue with him. They've already made up their mind that they're not going to believe anything that Jesus has to say to them. Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. And he's telling them that they are sinners. Jesus knew that they were out to kill him. He knew what they were doing. And then he goes on to tell them in verse 38, I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your Father. Now he's starting to tell them what kind of a religious people that they really are. And he doesn't pull any punches. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. And what are the works of Abraham? Abraham was obedient and faithful. Verse 40, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. Just like people today, you sit down with a Protestant and try to explain to them the plan of God and what the meaning of life is, while we're all here on this earth, and they're not going to hear a word that you say. They're not going to understand any word that you say. But they will think that you have lost your mind because they just can't understand. Verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. And remember what verse 30 said. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. These are people that believed in him. Just like many people do today, we've all heard Mr. Armstrong shout out to the people listening on the radio broadcast or the television broadcast that we frequently watch here. And he would say, you believe on him, but you don't believe what he says. And sometimes he would actually shout that. It was true in Jesus' time and is still true today. And it was also true during the time of Abraham. But there are some who do believe what Christ says and who do believe what God says, and those are the people that God is looking for. People who will believe what he says and have unconditional obedience to him and simply do what he says. If you'll turn back to Genesis chapter, skipped a page. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 21. Being warned of these things here. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And there are a lot of people in this world that says, Lord, Lord. Look at all the mega churches out there. Hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people. Look at the Catholic Church. A few billion people. And are any of them doing the will of God? Are any of them obeying what God says that we should be doing? They don't. The answer to that is no. Do any of them like to say, Lord, Lord? Especially on TV where there are a lot of people watching them? They sure do. And there are very, very few people who actually does the will of God, who actually believe what God says. And that's what God saw in Abraham. Abraham actually did what God commanded him to do without question. Now, how could Abraham do that? He'd have to be superhuman. How could he do that? How could he say, well, God says for me to go to this place and physically sacrifice my son Isaac, so, well, okay, let's go, Isaac, without question. Now, for me, that would be a pretty hard thing to do, and I'm pretty sure for you all, too, to just go without question to sacrifice my only son. But that's what he did. But how did he do it? And there are a couple reasons how Abraham was able to do this. And this is very important to realize these two reasons, because this is our example. This is an example for us. We have to have that same obedient attitude as Abraham. If you'll turn to Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41 and in verse 8. But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. God calls Abraham his friend. And there is a reason why God calls Abraham his friend. And that reason is in Amos chapter 3. Abraham was God's friend. Amos chapter 3. And in verse 3, and this is something we've read a lot, can two walk together unless they are agreed? Common sense. Abraham completely agreed with God. And that's how friends are. If you have a best friend, someone that you can just really click with, maybe from school or work or from the church, probably the reason that you are such good friends with each other is because you agree with one another. You walk together. You have the same ideas on many different things. You can see eye to eye on things. Maybe not everything, but most things. But Abraham was completely and unconditionally agreed with God. And because of that, he was blessed, and his descendants were blessed, and he was God's friend. Now, if you'll turn to Genesis chapter 26, back to Genesis chapter 26. And in verse 2, this is God talking to Isaac. We've moved ahead a little bit. Then the Eternal appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands." And there again, the promise of the physical land that God made to Abraham that we read just a little bit ago. "And I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father." And here again, God is reaffirming the promises that he made to Abraham, Isaac's father. Verse 4. "And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed." In verse 5, here is the why. "Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." That's the why. When God told Abraham to do something, when he gave Abraham direction, Abraham didn't complain about it. Abraham didn't question God about it. He didn't argue with God about it. Abraham didn't suggest that he might want to do something different instead, something that Abraham would rather do instead. Abraham just did it. And he and all of his descendants were greatly blessed with physical blessings because of that. Because Abraham was completely obedient to God. And how could he be so obedient to God? Because he completely agreed with God. He might not have completely understood exactly why God wanted him to do certain things at the time, but he did it anyway, without question. Now, if somebody asked you to do something that you didn't agree with, I'm sure everybody here has been in that situation many times before, you probably didn't do it because you didn't agree with what you were being told to do. And God's church is a good example of this. We all know that there are things that we're commanded to do in God's church. We all have no problem in doing them. And we all have a good understanding of what God expects from each and every one of us. That happened. We all have a good understanding of right and wrong. But if a minister asks you to do something that you knew was wrong, then that puts you in a position where you have to make a decision because you know that you're not going to do something that you know is wrong. Even if it is a minister that asks you to do it, you are not in agreement with the minister because you knew what he was asking you to do was wrong. And we all know that men can be deceived. But Abraham, he knew God was right. He knew that God knew what he was doing. And he did not question God. So why did Abraham not question God? Why did he completely agree with God? And this is the other reason how Abraham was able to completely be obedient to God. Because Abraham had faith in God. He believed what God said. And again, we heard Mr. Armstrong say many times that the people of the world believe on Christ, but they don't believe in Him. They don't believe what He says. He says that a lot. And we also see that about the Jews during the time of Christ. You don't have to turn there because we just read this a minute ago. But in John chapter 8 and verse 30, and I'm going to read this in the King James Version. "As he spake these words, many believed on him." This was Jesus talking to the Jews there in Jerusalem. And as he spoke to these Jews, many believed on him, just like the people of the world today. They say that all you have to do is to believe on Christ and you'll be saved. And many people believe on Christ. Many people. But did the Jews believe what Christ said? Do the people of the world today believe what Christ says? And in verse 37, I'm still in Genesis chapter 26. In verse 37, I'm in John chapter 8. You don't have to turn there. But in verse 37, he says, I know that you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. They did not believe what he said. You sit down with a Protestant, show them in the Bible what God says about the Sabbath or the holy days or a lot of other things, and I guarantee you there's a 99.9% chance that he will not believe you what you show him in the Bible, the very word of God. They won't believe it. I've done it, and I'm sure you all have too. But they will argue with you that that's not really what it says. It says something different than what you can read. But then he will tell you that, yes, he does believe on Jesus. And this is also something that we must have in order to be followers of Christ. We must have the faith to believe what God says. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse 13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And we'll go see what that faith was in the faith chapter. If you'll turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And this is the Bible definition of what faith is. A lot of people have a lot of different ideas on exactly what faith is. The Protestants think that it's something that you have to work up, just like they think you have to work up the Holy Spirit. And this whole chapter explains what faith is. Verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And drop down to verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And then drop down to verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. And let's go have a look at that, but keep your... Well, actually, let's don't, because we already went over all this. You know exactly what I'm talking about. He went out not knowing where he was going. Originally, I had in here to go back to that and read it, but we already read all that. God told him to do, and he believed what God said. Abraham had the faith to trust God and trust what God told him to do. And he believed what God said. So he did as God commanded him to do without question. And let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 11. Well, you're still in Hebrews, verse 9. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham was special. He had faith in God, and not many men back then did. He believed in God, and he was completely obedient to God. And God chose him. He chose him to come out of the world and to be separate from the world. and to live God's way of life instead of the ways of the world, because he had faith in God and was obedient. And that's not something that we can't do ourselves. As a matter of fact, we're commanded to do the exact same thing that Abraham was commanded to do, to come out of the world, to be separate from the world, and to be obedient to God. And God chose us. He chose us just like he chose Abraham, because God knows that we all can do it. He knows that we can do it, or he wouldn't have chosen us to do it. Just like he knew Abraham could do it. And we can do it. Well, I know I got off on a tangent a little bit about Abraham, but it's very important to know why God chose Abraham to be the father of many nations. There was a reason why, and I hope that I covered that pretty well. So in my next installment of this, we're going to continue on and move forward and get off the subject of Abraham. And we're going to move forward with the United States and Britain as we see it in the Bible.